Good job, you know. Won't be long. She'll be an accomplished pianist, and I can retire from at least playing that piano and turn it over to Abigail. She'll do all right. She'll do a good job. All right, friends, good to see you, and we're going to have our message at this time. And this morning, I direct you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 8, if you can do that. Acts chapter 8. I've heard it said that being a member of a church no more makes you a Christian than being a car parked in a garage. That's a kind of a strange kind of analogy, but we face the reality, and I would say even a tragedy, of unsaved church members. We see a case of this, actually, right here in the Scripture. There was a man by the name of Simon Magnus, who here in Acts chapter 8, he fell under the preaching of Philip the evangelist. And this man, Simon, it says he believed and he was baptized. Verse 13, it says Simon himself believed also. He was amongst a number of folks that repented and believed in Jesus Christ, but Simon believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So here's a man that believed, but it became evident from his actions and his own testimony that he had believed in vain. He, you know, became a, if you believe that baptism places you into church membership, you can say that Simon became an unsaved church member. He believed in vain. I don't read that he really repented of his deception or of his sins. I hope he did. But you know, he's not the only one. There's many folks, I think, that probably will tell you they're dead sure that they're saved, but really they're deceived. And we see the example of that right here in the Word of God. And let's go back here and take up in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Now, it describes the evangelization of Judea and Samaria. Saul was persecuting the church. We know that later on he would be gloriously saved and converted and become the greatest of the missionaries, the greatest of the apostles. But at this point in time, he was lost and he was persecuting God's people. And so we read in verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." The persecution only resulted in people fleeing from Jerusalem, but they took their Christianity with them. And they established other churches. They established other assemblies for the Lord. And then we read in verse 5 about Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, you remember, Jesus went through Samaria, and there was a revival there. There was many people that got saved in Samaria, and it was pretty recent. And so now Philip goes back down there, and he preaches Christ. And verse 6 says, "The people which were in one accord, they gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now, verse 9, we're introduced to this man named Simon. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they also gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God, And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, I'm going to move on down. We'll come back to these other verses, but I want to move on down to verse 18. Notice, when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Give me also this power, that whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray if God, perhaps the thought of thine heart, may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Here's a man who says he believed. And so he makes a profession of faith. People do that. And he's baptized. And so now here he's come into the realm of a church here, a new church. But it's evident that this man is still in the bond of iniquity and sin. Here's a man that says he believed, but his faith was spurious. His faith was false. This happens. I mean, this is a reality, I think, in most every church. That you will have people who, you know, from all appearances, they seem to be believers. They may attend church, may come every Sunday. And they may even have some traits of good character. But in their heart, they are deceived. They're not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have believed something, but their faith was all wrong. And that's what happened to this Simon here. Now, this can even be true for preachers and pastors. I've been working on a book opposing the error of hyperpreterism. I don't have much time to talk about that, but it is a false doctrine that believes that the resurrection has already passed and that Jesus already came back in the year 70 A.D., It's a false doctrine. And it is predominant with the churches of Christ or the disciples of Christ. Now, the big daddy of this movement is a former Church of Christ pastor. He's written several books promoting his views of preterism. He has a website with several articles and debates, and I have a good friend in the ministry that promotes his books and his website. So I looked up this man's website. He had an article on salvation and baptism. And what did he say about salvation and baptism? Here, listen to this. I quote, under the old system, a child was born into a covenant relationship, circumcised, and then taught the meaning of his circumcision and standing before God. But under the new covenant system, a person is taught, then born into a covenant relationship through baptism, where the circumcision of the heart takes place. Do you get that? That is nothing else than baptismal regeneration. Heresy. A terrible heresy. Which is the belief that through baptism that's necessary for salvation, that baptism somehow washes away a person's sin. No, that is a false doctrine. That is a heresy. And let me say that if a man really believes that baptism is necessary for salvation, I believe that person is lost. I've known some people say, oh, I know a lot of Church of Christ people that I believe are really saved. Well, if they are, they're saved in spite of what they've been preached to and what they've been taught. But I tell you this, if a person is depending on their baptism to wash away their sins, if they're depending partly on baptism, partly on faith, I believe they're deceived and they're lost. Doesn't matter whether they're a preacher or not. They may be a pastor. But if they're depending on themselves or their works or their baptism to go to heaven, they're lost. They're lost. Like Simon Magnus. They may have believed, but they believed the wrong thing. And so I want to deal today with the false faith and what that kind of false faith believes. And then I want to speak about what true saving faith is and what a true believer believes. And then I'll share some scriptural evidence of the true way of salvation. So first of all, let us examine the faith of Simon Magnus. We examine, first of all, his conversion experience. We read here, it says that Simon believed also. That's what we read there in verse 13. So he had heard the word of God, right? He had heard the gospel. He had heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his resurrection from the dead, and probably his ascension even into heaven. Simon heard all of that. And then Simon saw some great miracles take place. Miracles of healing. Miracles of deliverance from demonic oppression and possession. And we read in verse 8 that there was great joy in the hearts of the people. They were having a revival. And great things were happening. And people were getting saved and getting delivered. And Simon observed all that. And it says that Simon also believed. But that doesn't mean he was saved. You say, that's strange. It doesn't mean that he experienced a true conversion to Jesus Christ. He believed in vain. And you know, the Apostle Paul dealt with that too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he declared the gospel, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. You're saved by believing the gospel, right? But notice he adds this, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So people were believing in Jesus, they were saved, but there were also, here's a man that believed in vain. Is it possible to believe in vain? Yes. He has a false faith. It is a spurious belief. So now, it begs the question. It says he believed, Pastor. But now here's the question. What did he believe? What did he believe? You know, it kind of reminds me one time when me and my wife took a vacation up into the mountains of Tennessee. We went up to Gatlinburg and to Pigeon Forge. One of our brothers, Brother Andy, he owned a nice cabin up there in Hidden Valley, Hidden Mountain Resort. And he sold it finally. I kept having people call me from all over the country. Can you get a hold of Andy? We'd like to stay in his cabin. Well, I still get calls, and I have to tell them, well, that's all a done deal. You know, you're not going to get any freebie anymore. He's already sold that. Well, we went up to that cabin, and he graciously allowed us to spend a few days, a week up there in that magnificent cabin that he had. And one Sunday morning, we decided to attend church. I do try to attend church on vacations when I can. And we didn't really know where to go, but there's a little small church down there at the bottom of that Hidden Valley Mountain Resort. It's a Baptist church. I forget the name of it. But it became evident, we walked in the door and we sat down, and And it became pretty evident that it's what we call a Baptist-Costal church. Half Baptist, half Pentecostal. Well, we were sitting down there on the seat, and a woman walked up to us, who was a member there, and she walked up to us. We're sitting there and shook our hand, and she said, "Have y'all ever been here before?" I said, "This is our first time to visit your church." And she said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "All right." She said, "Do you believe like we do?" How do you respond to that? So I said to her, I said, "Well, what do you believe?" And she said, "Well, I believe what my preacher believes." And so I said, "Well, what does your preacher believe?" And she said, "Well, a preacher believes what the church believes." I said, "What does the church believe?" And she said, "Well, the church believes what I believe." And so I said, "Well, what do you believe?" And we just went around in circles and circles. And finally, I think she got a little frustrated with it. She said, "Well, glad to have y'all here." And she went and sat back down. What did Simon believe? What did he believe? Well, let me tell you what he believed. Number one, Simon believed in the miracles, but not the master. He saw the Bible says that Simon saw the apostles laying on hands on people, and man, they were getting delivered from disease and sickness. And he saw the miracles and the signs and wonders that were done by the apostles, and it mesmerized him. And so I think Simon believed in the miracles, but somehow he missed Jesus, the master. He missed it altogether. Something else. I believe Simon believed in the joy, but not in the Jesus. Yeah, the Bible tells us that as all these wonderful things were happening here in Samaria, people getting saved, people getting healed, people getting delivered, it says there was great joy in the city, and that joy got caught up with Simon. He started seeing these people so happy. They've been forgiven. They've been saved. They've been delivered. Man, they're all rejoicing. They're all full of joy and happiness. And Simon said, "Man, that's what I need." He believed in the joy, but he didn't believe in Jesus. That happens. People can catch the contagion of the Christian faith a lot of times. They look at Christians like us, believers, and they, they have something I don't have. They have peace in their heart. That's right. They have joy going on in their life. But somehow they believe in the joy, but they don't understand where it comes from. The joy comes from believing in Jesus, right? So Simon believed in the joy, but somehow he missed Jesus. He didn't believe in him. And then, may I say that Simon believed in the sensation of the moment, but not in the Savior sinners. Simon believed in the great sensation of the moment when he looked and saw how authority and power was given to these apostles when they laid their hands on them, verse 17, that people received the Holy Spirit. And it was sensational. Sensational. It was exciting. He saw the excitement. I think Simon believed in the excitement of the moment, the spur of the moment. And you know, friends, that happens to people. It happened to me. I remember when I was a little boy, 12 years old. I grew up in Lexington, Kentucky, and we lived in the suburbs on the north end of town, and I had some friends that we played with, played ball together, and all kinds of stuff. It's amazing what kids used to find fun. We used to have the greatest fun just getting sticks and playing war. We'd stay out all day. And now, in these days, kids, they stay in there with that crazy gamers and all of that, go nuts with that stuff. But anyway, I met these friends, and they said, "You need to go to church with us. We have a church bus that'll pick us up and take us to church." I said, "Great." And I said, "Oh, that sounds like fun." And so I went to church with them on the church bus to the Northside Baptist Church. And heard that preacher preach. And he gave an invitation at the end of the service, an invitation for people to come forward, you know. And my friend elbowed me and he said, "You need to go down there." I said, "Why in the world would I want to do that?" He said, "You need to get saved and you need to go down there." And I said, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to walk down there. I don't know what in the world." And he said, "I double dog dare you." He said, "I double dog dare you to walk down the front of that church. You're a chicken. You won't do it." I said, "You watch me." And I walked down to the front of that church, and that preacher grabbed me by the hand. He said, "You believing in Jesus? Are you trusting in Jesus?" "Yes. Well, we'll have a prayer here." And before I knew it, they had me ducked under the water. And, well, congratulations. I believed something, but it wasn't Jesus. I got caught up in the sensation of the moment. And that happens to people. So let's examine his Simon's true spiritual condition. You know, why was Simon deceived? You know the reason? It's because he really believed in himself. He really wanted to be the center of attention. You got to understand this guy. He had a big ego. He was famous in his town. He was like the big cheese as far as a spiritual man, you know. He was a sorcerer. We read that. And really, Simon really wanted to be the center of attention. Every church I've ever pastored, I've always found some that like that. They want everybody to focus on them. Well, we're trying to focus on Christ. And his glory and what he can do. So it was really, and Simon, it was all about me, myself, and I. And that is the religion of so many people, so many church folks, that really their faith is not in Jesus Christ for salvation. Their faith is really in themselves. And Simon had false reasons for his baptism and church membership because he got caught up into this new movement. He got caught up into the charisma and power of Philip and these other apostles when he saw what they were doing and how they had the gift of the Holy Spirit and how they were healing. You know, Simon wanted to be an apostle. He wanted to possess the spiritual gifts of healing, but he didn't want to do that for the glory of God. He wanted to do that to promote himself. It wasn't for the glory of the Lord. It was for his own personal glory and his own personal recognition. I've seen that. I've seen young men, you know, surrender to be a minister, to be a preacher. I know I did it myself. And a lot of times you don't always have the right motives to do that. You know, some people think, "Oh, this is such a great thing. You know, I think I'll be a preacher. I think I'll be a pastor because, after all, they don't work but on Saturday and Sunday. They just get a message to get on Saturday. You know, they don't even have to do a job. They can just hang out and goof off all week. They don't understand about calls that I've had at midnight from troubled people." The burdens that a pastor has when things happen. People don't understand all of that. It's a calling from God, but I think there are a lot of people that get the idea, you know, "I'll get up in front of people, you know, and I'm going to be a star." Maybe I had a little bit of that motivation. You know, when I surrendered to preach, I had visions of being the pastor of a megachurch. I want to pastor 1,000, you know. But that's never happened. But I finally came to realize that the best place to be is the place where God wants you. Whether you got 10 or whether you got 1,000, doesn't matter. If that's where God wants you, that's where you need to be. So Simon believed in vain. And a lot of people do. They believe in themselves rather than in the Lord. You know, Jesus gave us a parable about that. Over there in Matthew chapter 13, he talked about a man that went out to sow seed in his garden, maybe a farmer, and he gives a parable of how the gospel seed is sown in the lives of people and the effects, what it produces. And listen to this parable of the Lord in Matthew 13 in verse 18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Here's someone who hears the gospel. They hear the word of God, but you know what? It goes in one ear and out the other. Something gets their attention. It may be a phone ringing in the church, or a baby goo-gooing, and they look at the baby, and so whatever word that they received, it just no effect. And then, verse 20, Jesus said, he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. He immediately has great joy in believing the word of God, receiving it. But notice, yet he has not root in himself, but he endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. So here's someone that hears the word. They might make a decision, like Simon did. They might believe something, but they don't last. They don't last. It's what the insurance people call a flash in the pan. The guy that starts selling insurance, and when he gets through all of his relatives and friends that have turned him down, then that's it. He gets out of the business. And there's a lot of flash-in-the-pan kind of Christians. They'll believe something. They'll make a profession of faith. They might even be baptized, and they'll continue in the church. But what happens? That somehow along the line, they get offended. Someone forgets to shake their hand. Or they don't wave at them. Or maybe something is said. Maybe someone has bad breath. And so they're offended. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there's other people that'll hear the word. It seems like it's working out. It seems pretty good. It's looking good. But somehow they get involved in the world, making money. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with making a living. We need to do that, right? And you know, there's nothing wrong with being successful in your life. But a lot of times people make a confession, a profession of faith, and then they get back into the world and they begin to look at material things and money and all of that, other relationships and so on, and they forget about God. And by, we don't see them anymore. They're gone. But Jesus said, there are those that receive seed into the good ground. Is he that hears the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Notice, some receive the word on good ground. You know what good ground is? It's been plowed up. You're going to go out and plant seeds out here and just throw them out on the ground? There's going to be birds out here going to eat them. You got to dig the holes, right? You got to dig those furrows before you plant that seed. And here's the deal. There's a lot of people like Simon that believe, but the Holy Spirit didn't really do his work. in conviction and bringing them to understand how lost they are. And that's certainly what we pray for. I think Arminianism is the culprit of a lot of false belief. And it is, and I've seen that, gone through that kind of stuff, that a preacher can stand up there and use psychological manipulation to get people to come down to the front or pray at an altar or go through various gymnastics in order to, quote, get them saved. And usually, you know, if you've ever been to these churches, you know, that guy will preach, and then the whole focal point is at the end of it, where they're going to sing 100 verses of Just As I Am to try to get you to make a move. And so he'll have everybody bow your head, close your eyes, and no one looking around. And if you want to see Mama up in heaven, raise your hand. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Well, raise your hand. Now, if you really meant that, and you raised your hand, and you need to step out and come down here forward. And so what happens is people do that. Under that manipulation, under the sensation of the moment, under pressure. I'm not saying that people can't get saved by coming forward, but they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if they're going to be saved. I mean, Jesus doesn't stand down here for you to come down to meet Him. It's usually some preacher is standing down here to meet them that's going to lead them in some type of prayer or some type of decision. And so what happens, listen, is that their believing is a mere decision, not a work of God's grace. The altar call causes confusion by equating coming down the aisle with coming to Jesus. You know, Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. If you're able to come to Christ and trust him as your Savior, you know why? It's because the Father has done a work of grace in your heart and he's drawn you to him. Many people who are not trusting in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior fall victim to manipulations of preachers. And you know, I think Simon here got caught up with these preachers, with these apostles, with Philip, with Peter. He got caught up with those men. Man, how about those preachers? And people get caught up with preachers. You know, I've had that happen. I mean, I've had people tell how wonderful I am. And I always take that with a grain of salt. Of course, I know better. I've had far too many fickle church folks who once loved me who turned against me. I remember one deacon in my first church, when I came in there as the pastor, he said, "Pastor, I have your back. I'll always be behind you." Yeah, he was. He stabbed me in the back before it was over. You know, preachers are a lot like basketball coaches. You can be a hero today and a bum tomorrow. So true. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't honor the man of God. Hey, listen, if you've got a pastor, if you've got a man of God that loves you, loves your soul, and is preaching the Word of God, you ought to be thankful for him. Be like Bobby. She always says, your sermons are getting gooder and gooder. But that's different than idolizing a man. We don't set preachers up as idols. And I think that's what Simon did here. He idolized those men. He wanted to be like them, but somehow he missed the whole thing. His heart was not right with God. And finally, we can say that Simon Magnus did not have true repentance. And when you finally come down to this, you know, Peter, they rebuke Simon for his unholy desire. The Bible says that he offered them money to get the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Give me money. Give me, I want this power that whosoever I lay hands on, they may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, no. Simon, this isn't about money. This is all about God. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. No, your heart's not right. You need to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You are in a gall of bitterness. You're in a deep-seated bitterness in your life. You're in the clutches. You're in the bonds of iniquity. So he didn't have true repentance. What he had was, he had a lot of money to spend, but he had no grace. He's a lost church member, deceived in his very soul. And what was Simon's greatest sin? It was his pride and ego. Look who I am. It is his presumption. It is his religion. Simon had an ungodly heart, and he had bitterness and anger in his heart. And he needed to really repent of his resentment and bitterness. Well, so do you. But may I say in these closing moments that there is a true evidence of believing in Jesus Christ. And every born-again person really is totally depending upon Jesus Christ and His finished work of the cross to be saved. We need to be very plain about this point. You cannot be saved if you're trusting in anything else or anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope. I have no confidence in myself, neither do I have confidence in this flesh. My only confidence, friends, is in Jesus Christ and what He did for me. My confidence is in Him. My faith is in Him, not in myself. I had to learn that. Thank God He showed me that. Because I was once a lost church member. I was. Until the Lord showed me, He pulled the props out from under me and showed me how lost I was because I was trusting in George Sled and not in Jesus. And true believers have the indwelling presence of Christ. You see, it is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us that really motivates our hearts to love the Lord. In the old life, before we were saved, we only lived for ourselves. We lived for our flesh. We were governed by the passions and lusts of this body. But a genuine believer in Jesus Christ is not dominated and governed just by his own desires or by his own flesh. The Bible says we're new creatures in Christ, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit have a new nature and the new presence of God in our hearts. And that means our desires have changed entirely. Instead of rejoicing in sin, we weep over it. Instead of loving the pleasures of the world, my friend, as the Bible says, we're not to love the world, and neither the things in this world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But let me say this also. I'll add this caveat. A true believer will be a loving person. Did you hear what I said? A true Christian, a true believer will love and not hate. What does 1 John 3:17 say? That whosoever has this world's goods and see his brother have a need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I mean, how can you say that you're a true believer in Christ and yet at the same time you have hate in your heart? My friend, I doubt that. I mean, if you're a true believer, you're going to love God's people. If you're a true believer in Christ, you're going to love His church. And let me say this also to you husbands and wives. If you are a genuine Christian, if you're a true believer in Christ, you're going to love your wife and your husband, and you're going to love your husband. And if you're hateful, let's just mark it down. You're a Simon Magnus. You're not a true believer. I've always said there's no problem that can't be solved if you have the love of God in your heart. I still believe that. I mean, I had a guy one time, you know, in church, a member of a church, and he came up, just shocked the living daylights out of me, and he said, "Well, you know, Pastor, I've found a new love in my life." Here he'd been married to this woman several years. He said, "I've found a new love. I met her down at my office, and I've fallen in love with her, and I'm leaving my wife, and I believe that's God's will." I said, "You are utterly deceived. You're a fool. You're deceived. God never told you to do that. That's evil." And I said, "Sir, I pray that God would give you grace to repent of this and come back to your wife and your children where they need you." Well, he didn't. He left the church. It was a sad thing. What I'm telling you is, true Christians love each other. They love people. They love the people that God's put in their life. And a true believer will be humble in spirit rather than proud and boastful like Simon was. You know, Jesus, in one of those Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the opposite of Simon Magnus. He wasn't poor in spirit, he was proud in spirit. Haughty. Egotistical. "Look at me. I'm the great man of God." And everybody praised him. They thought was something. They thought he was God's gift. You know, Simon thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread. That's what Simon thought. But a true Christian doesn't think that way. They would say with Paul, "That I know in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I'm not saying that Christians are perfect. Don't misunderstand me. We're far from perfect, right? But a Christian has a new heart and a new disposition. Doesn't mean that Christians can't fall out of the way and get in trouble. They can, and they do. And I'm not one that I can judge every man or person's heart. But because Christ lives in my heart, I have a new principle of life and a new desire to be holy and a new desire to please my Lord and Savior. I don't always do it. And I'm regretful that I can't do it all the time, but that's my heart today. And I know that I have failed Him in so many ways, but thank God I believe I'm a new creature. How could we not love the one who loved us so dearly? How could we not love our Savior who loved us enough to give His all? To give His very blood on that cruel cross. To die in our place, to take our sins upon Himself and make a payment for those sins. How could we not love Him who loved us that much? Oh, we must love Him. He is so precious. He is more than life to me. Savior, more than life to me. I'm clinging close to Thee. And let Thy precious blood applied keep me ever near Thy side. That every day, every hour, oh, let me feel Thy cleansing power. And may Thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to Thee. And through this changing world below, lead me gently, gently as I go. Trusting Thee, I cannot stray. I can never lose my way. Let me love Thee more and more until this fleeting life is over. Until my soul is lost in love in a brighter, brighter world above. Oh, may that be our prayer. If you're a true believer, you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you? Is that your heart? Well, my friend, keep loving Him. Keep following Him. And if you failed Him, repent. Come back to Him. If that's what you need to do. And God grant it. And so I ask you, I must ask you, are you a Simon Magnus? Now you may say, yeah, I believe, but what did you really believe? Are you trusting in Christ as your only Savior, or are you trusting in yourself or something that you can do? You need to, it might be necessary that you need to repent of what you're believing in, that you may come to Christ and believe in Him. And I pray God would grant that for you, if that's you. Well, friends, let's close. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word.